The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In Luke chapter 14, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned to them and he gave to them and made a very interesting statement. In Luke 14, verse 27, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Very plain, Jesus was asking them, "You're going to follow me. Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to suffer?" Because he was telling them they would be asked to do so. And you know, brethren, it's a very interesting and a correct question for us to address and ask today. If we are going to follow Jesus Christ, are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer as Jesus Christ himself suffered? Have you ever considered that it might be the will of God for us, for you, to suffer for Jesus' sake? So we need to ask, what are we talking about when we mention the phrase, the sufferings of Christ? What does this phrase mean? Primarily, I think it would be true and it would be safe for us to say that the sufferings of Christ are those many different pains and torments that Jesus Christ himself went through. You know, the things such as the crucifixion, the beating, the mockings, the betrayals, and all the other atrocities. But as we will see today, there are many, many, many more things in the Bible about the sufferings of Christ than those horrible things that we might typically think about. The fact is, the subject is multifaceted. Generally, as we prepare for the Passover, we tend to look at this awesome price that our Savior suffered and paid for our salvation, because we know he absolutely, truly suffered a great deal. And I don't know about you, but I am continually amazed at the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through for us, for me, on a personal basis. And I hope you are as well, to think about that in that way. And I think clearly those sufferings that Jesus Christ went through are worthy for us to study on an ongoing basis. So in this teaching today, I want us to examine other aspects of how the Bible uses the phrase, the sufferings of Christ. In order for us to be able to all be on the same page, so that we would all understand what is meant by different phrases and different terms that we will use as far as definitions or specific concepts are concerned, we need to have an agreement about the words that we're going to use to describe these different phrases and different concepts, these different words. I'd like for us to use suffering to mean going through any kind of physical or emotional pain, as well as other hardships, strong discomforts such as prolonged hunger or threats to our safety, or to be asked to die as a martyr. Suffering can be synonymous with persecution, affliction, or tribulation. Let's also agree that suffering is something that we experience that people want to escape. Only somebody who has a real mental disorder would want to suffer. And so we're talking about normal, everyday, blood-pumping human beings. We want to escape it. We don't want to suffer. Nobody would choose that. Because suffering, whenever we really get down to it, suffering is a very difficult thing for humans to do. Yet having said that, here is the thing. It was designed that way. It was designed that way. The ability to experience the sensations or the impressions of pain is part of the human makeup, designed by God as a temporary tool that He can use as He works out our everlasting future with Him. And that's a concept that we need to have in our minds as we go through this topic of the sufferings of Christ. We have to lay that down first, and for us to understand that that's where I'm coming from. That it's a tool, a temporary tool that God can use to bring us to that future eternity with Him in His kingdom. When children are very, very small, good parents and loving caretakers, they try very hard to avoid allowing a child to suffer. Because you see, brethren, we naturally want them to be safe and to be happy. And so we would want them to avoid all suffering. Then as people, as we grow, we are able to move about or to explore and to do things for ourselves. We tend to do things that bring us pleasure, and we tend to avoid things that bring us hurt. And the fact is, that is absolutely natural. It's normal. And this is the most typical of how life works. Pleasure, we go to pain, we try to avoid it. Even as we continue to grow, we tend to do what brings us pleasure, and we simply steer away from things that produce pain or things even associated with pain. That's why spanking can work for parents when it is done in a loving and an appropriate manner. It is used typically to interrupt a negative behavior. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. He that spares his rod hates his son. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. But he that loves him chastens him betimes. So we see it's something that is can be used. Pain, in this sense, can be used to interrupt a negative behavior because we love this child. Now go to Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give or impart wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And so, brother, again, what we need to understand and what we need to grasp here is that is why, and for example, touching a hot stove once is probably enough for most of us to come to the conclusion, I don't want to touch a hot stove ever again. And so we stay away from it because it's all part of this natural instinctive thing by design. We don't like pain. We like pleasure. We don't like pain. We don't like suffering. These tendencies are something of what we would need to call a law of the natural man. And I mean natural man, I mean just the everyday human breathing, blood pumping human being walking around with or without the Holy Spirit of God. It's just a person, normal person. And so as we as humans, we repeat what we find pleasurable and we try to avoid what brings us pain. There is another side to this, and that is, however, when this tendency to overseek the pleasure to the extent of never, 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 never any pain, and we take that too far in adulthood, that is called hedonism. That's another subject in itself. All pleasure and everything is, there's no pain. That's ridiculous. But anyway, understanding this natural tendency is a very important and foundational thing for us to grasp as we study the sufferings of Christ. Some people may think that all of the pains experienced by a person who claims to be a Christian are the sufferings of Christ. Then on the other hand, there are some people who limit the sufferings of Christ to those pains that were experienced by Jesus himself only. What we need to please understand is both of these ideas are biblically incorrect. There is much more to this topic. We need to realize that some of our pain and some of our suffering is a consequence of sin. And we need to be clear about this particular point. None of these consequences of our sinning has anything to do with what the Bible calls the sufferings of Christ. Some of our pain may come from our own carelessness. This also is not the sufferings of Christ. Let's also realize, neither is the appropriate correction we are receiving from an authority figure such as a parent or even from God our Father. I want us to think about this briefly, and I want us to consider Jesus' experience. He never sinned. He never had to suffer pain for his own sins or for any careless disregard for God and God's way of life. He never sinned. Yet he suffered. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the first part of the verse, I'm not asking you to turn there, but it says, for the preaching of the cross, which is the real meaning of Christ's suffering, is not understood by people who are perishing. So please know this, brethren, it takes the Spirit of God working with people for them to come to the understanding of the real meaning and the real purpose of those sufferings of Christ. So from the very beginning, someone who is not being led by the Spirit of God, any pain, any suffering they're going through, I don't know how it can be connected to the sufferings of Christ. If God uses that, that would be his individual choice to do that. But I think it's a concept that we need to see, that we need to understand. Clearly, Jesus did not enjoy suffering. Scripture says that he endured it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy that was set before him? He was becoming the Savior of the world. And then all the future glory that he was going to receive as a result of all of this, all of that, that's what that's talking about. All that was set before him endured the cross. He went through, he accepted the sufferings of Christ. He didn't say he liked it. He said he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand on the throne of God. Jesus did it because he delighted to do God's will. Jesus did it because he was spiritually minded and was looking toward his joyous future. Jesus did it because he wanted God's praise rather than man's praise. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. Jesus Christ knew that he was doing the will of the Father. He knew that what he was doing was not popular. He knew that what he was doing was not praiseworthy to the natural man. He understood that. He understood that that the world was going to hate him because of doing things, living things the way that he lived. He understood that. John 15 and verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they did not had sinned, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Do you understand what he just said? I didn't sin, and as a result of that, the world hates me, and they also hate the Father as a result of this. Verse 25. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And he's quoting from, or paraphrasing, really, from Psalm 35 and verse 19, and Psalm 69 in verse 4. But then Jesus also made it very clear. He chose to suffer. No one, no human, made him do it. He chose to suffer. And for us, that is an incredible point for us to think about and for us to realize. If you're going to follow me, are you willing to suffer? John 10, verse 17. Therefore does my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it up. Verse 18. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No one's forcing him. No one could force him. He chose to live this way of life. He chose to suffer. He had counted the cross. Are you willing to follow after me? Are you willing to suffer? And his answer to the question was, yes, Lord, I am. In our natural minds, and of course, and I mean when a person is not being led by the Spirit of God, we often have too much respect for what mankind thinks or does. We may have a fear or even a respect for man that exceeds any fear that we might have of the Lord. And very quickly, I think we come to see, that's wrong. But that's the reality that we have to come to see and we have to question. When we fear man, we will crave a man's positive opinions. You did a good job, you know, that kind of thing. And their attention and the words of praise or approval from man. The fact is, we even want to think well of ourselves. And by that, what I mean is, we want to get praise even from our own selves. Proverbs 27 and verse 2 tells us the right approach. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. I'm not going to, but I could ask for a show of hands. How many of us know people who love to tell us all the wonderful things they have done? And the answer is, all of us would probably raise our hands. That's because, as a human tendency is to think well of ourselves, even to get praise even from our own selves. Now go with me, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 4. John 4 and verse 22. Jesus is speaking. John 4, 22. You worship, you know not what, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. The phrase here that I'm looking for is, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay, now with that in mind, we need to understand that the word salvation is of the Jew, the word Jew comes from the word Judah. I think we should just accept that and understand that that's what that's talking about. And the word Judah means praise. Okay, with this in mind, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? This guy who walks around, he's mom and dad are, you know, he's Jew, and we know that he's a Jew. And Paul is saying, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward of the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so what we see here in Romans chapter 2, Paul is using a play on words. He's using an analogy as he speaks to the Jews. He's informing these Jews from Rome, or these Roman Jews, that their identity as Judah needs to come from God instead of man, because it is God who gives Judah identity to the spiritual Jew. So here we ask some questions. Where do we stand in this analogy? I mean, on a personal basis. Where do you stand? Where do I stand on this analogy? Whose praise do we focus upon? Do we delight to do the will of God as Jesus did? And brethren, do we delight to do the will of God, even if it means we will be criticized or threatened or persecuted or even asked to suffer martyrdom? When we begin to feel the negative impact of the pain from doing God's will, do we stop doing the will of God? That's an awesome question. When we start receiving pain because we are doing the will of God, is our tendency to stop doing the will of God? Or do we continue to do the will of God in order to receive His praise, His approval? Because when we really understand it, that's the reason that we continue to do it. That's what Paul is talking about. Salvation is of the Jew. Paul tells us who a Jew really is. It's someone who is doing the will of God and receiving the approval and the praise from God. Let me give you three what I consider to be very important points for us to consider, for us to understand. Point number one, In its most basic form, we are experiencing the sufferings of Christ when we are being harmed by others for doing the will of God. Number two, it is about being hurt or feeling pain because we are doing what is right, what is godly. And number three, it is about being harmed because we refuse to compromise with God's way of life and His teachings. How do we answer questions when people ask us some of these things? Where do we stand? Now, I know that there are times whenever we can simply answer a question and it suffices on a surface and it's okay. But what if it goes further? What if it goes more? What are we willing to do? Yes, but you don't understand. If I told my boss this, he could fire me. Yes, and your point is? If you're going to follow me, are you willing to suffer? Have you counted the cost? So as we consider whether or not we have ever really personally experienced the sufferings of Christ, we may want to ask ourselves the question, how far are we? And we can put our names there. How far am I willing to go to do what is right or to strive against sin in our lives? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That statement is probably true for most of us. I mean, after all, most of us have never been called upon to resist to that level, right? Probably not. That's not the case for many of the people in the early church. Just how common were the sufferings of Christ in the early church? Have you ever really thought about it, ever really studied on this? And I think most people, even in the church, the answer is no. They probably never have really studied on this. Because see, we don't like pain. We don't like suffering. We don't even want to study it. But according to Paul and what he told Timothy, it was probably quite common for the membership in the body of Jesus Christ at that time to suffer persecution, to suffer the sufferings of Christ. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. This is from the New King James. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who will choose to live the godly way of life will suffer persecution. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling to a church pastor who is being informed how to deal with the congregation. Be aware, you're the pastor over these people. Probably all of them are going to suffer. This is what he's telling them. Jesus himself told his disciples to expect tribulations and persecutions for his sake. Go with me to John chapter 16. Go with me to John 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you know what? Most people going through tribulation, they're going to look at this and going through some real sufferings because they're a Christian. They're going to say, what consolation is for me that Jesus Christ has overcome? He sets the way. He has set the example. That's what he's telling us. We follow him. We find tremendous persecution and tribulation if we would only take a very brief, very limited overview at some of the history of the early church and just the book of Acts, for example. I'm going to run through this real quickly. I'm going to just tell you chapters and events that took place. You can go to the book of Acts and you can do this on your own. But I want to just quickly go through here and show you some things. In chapters 4 and 5, Peter and John were arrested. They were questioned by the Sanhedrin and they were beaten because they were preaching Jesus. Chapter 6 through chapter 8, through that section primarily in chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, Stephen is arrested. They question him. They stone him to death because they're teaching him the plan of salvation. He is telling to them the plan of salvation, and they did not even want to hear it. They stopped their ears up, and they ran upon him. They bit on him, and they do all of these kinds of things. Chapters 8 and 9, Saul arrested many Christians. Saul became Paul. Chapters 9, 20, and 23, the Jews plotted to kill Paul. Chapter 12, King Herod executes James, and then he puts Peter into jail. Chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are being driven out of Antioch. Chapter 14, the Jews and the Gentiles attempt to stone Paul and Barnabas. Chapter 14, a little later in the chapter, the Jews stone Paul, leaving him for dead. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas are flogged and imprisoned by the Gentiles in Thessalonica. Chapter 17, Paul and others are chased out of several different towns, one town after the other, by the Jews. Chapter 18, I know I'm going through this, but these are the chapters. These are writing these chapters. I got all the verses, you know, and you're going to look this up, but this is what is there. Chapter 18, Paul is made to appear before the Roman procurator there, who dismisses the case because he states it's simply an internal dispute by Paul and the Jews. And so the Jews, he's handed over to the Jews. And so what do the Jews do? They beat him. When in doubt, beat the Christians. 19, worshipers of a false teacher in Ephesus made complaints against Paul and his companions. And it goes on and shows, but they were not harmed. That's a good thing, but they received persecution. Later in chapter 19, Paul is taken by the Jews to Jerusalem to be killed, but is rescued by his Roman soldiers who imprison him. And there he testifies before the Sanhedrin and the governor Felix before using his power as a Roman citizen to have his case heard by the emperor. And it kind of ends. But the persecutions didn't end there of the early church. It continued. It continued on. Paul, a few years later, is beheaded. Every one of the apostles, the original apostles, were all martyred in one way or another. There are many, many other examples in the New Testament that show both the frequency and the severe sufferings for Christ's sake. And the sufferings were not just experienced by the apostles. I know many of these that I show you here in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is more about Paul and Peter than it is about anyone else. And it shows the sufferings that they went through. But it's not limited there, because what we would consider just regular, simple lay members also receive great persecution. We can think about some of the things that Paul told the people. Think about Paul before his conversion, how he persecuted the true believers. He attacked both men and women, putting them in jail because they were, quote, Christian. I want us to take a look at just a few other examples here. Paul and Barnabas told the early disciples in the church to expect tribulation as part of the process for entering into the kingdom. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Acts 14, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Do we think this verse doesn't apply to us today? Another thing, Paul encouraged them not to be afraid or to fear their adversaries. Paul told the church in Corinth that the sufferings of Christ abounded, meaning they were thriving, they were flourishing, there were much great amount of them, is what he's getting across. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi that the sufferings of Christ, that he indicated that it was a given to them that they were going to suffer. It's a given. You're Christians. It's a given. You're going to suffer persecution. This is what he's telling them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversities, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also, it's a given, to suffer for his sake. Peter also warned the churches about their experiencing the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So what we notice here is how the suffering is described. Peter wrote about suffering for doing what is right. In the King James, it says, what is well. You're doing well. In other words, you're doing the right thing. You're living this godly way of life. This is what he's saying. You're going to receive favor of God because you endure that patiently. And then in verse 21, Peter told the church that there were many that were called for just that purpose. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? To believe in Jesus Christ and to suffer persecution. This is what he's telling them. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Peter was very direct in discussing suffering, and he describes how to react to it. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If you're going to suffer, which is best? Suffer because you did something wrong, or suffering because you did the will of God? It's a no-brainer. In addition to agreeing about how to react to facing the sufferings of Christ, the apostles also presented the reason God might will that it may occur to some of the disciples, that they would be persecuted, that they would suffer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice here that being glorified with Christ is connected to suffering with him. And I don't know about you, but brethren, that is a very sobering thought to consider. I mean, I could ask for sure, how many of us want to be glorified with Christ? You know, and the answer is all of us. If you're going to follow me, are you willing to suffer? Because they are connected. So, brother, when we come to understand God's purpose in our suffering as a believer, not only does it fit into and also expand our grasp of his awesome plan of salvation for all of mankind, because it truly should, it also gives us even a deeper meaning to the phrase, Christ in us. I haven't covered that, at least yet. Another thing, it also magnifies the mystery. It's a mystery because so many people do not understand this. It also magnifies the mystery of how we are going to be changed from glory to glory. Brethren, please, let's understand from the biblical perspective, suffering is not an option for the true believer. It simply comes with the territory. That's what Jesus was asking. A large crowd was following after him. And he turns and he says, here's some terms, here's some conditions. And then he said, are you willing to take up your cross and follow after me? He was asking, you're going to follow me. Are you willing to suffer because of me? And you know, when you really think about this, this should not be something that discourages us. And I mean, after all, to understand this on the natural, the carnal, the human level, it would be a negative thought. However, for us to understand this concept with a spiritual comprehension, then we can truly understand that this is an incredible blessing that comes from God, who loves us very, very much. He loves us so much that he gave his only son, that he would come down and suffer, that he would show us the way to go, that we would follow after him, that we could be glorified just like him. So no, on a natural level, it makes no sense. But a spiritual concept, it is absolutely something that we would be willing to grasp, to lay hold of, and to hold on with everything that we have. And you know, brethren, when we move closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, We all need to consider the point that this knowledge of the sufferings of Christ may become a lot more pertinent to our lives. Selah. Think about it. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Brethren, God bless each one of you with the peace of God, with the knowledge and the understanding of the sufferings of Christ, to be glorified together with him. God bless you all and happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.